Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Hosea? It's my great privilege to bring the book of Hosea to you today. As you know, we are in a survey of the Old Testament, one book a Sunday. I broke that promise to you in the book of Jeremiah, but I've been able to hold to one book a Sunday, and we have Hosea today. There is a man I know who loves God with all his heart. This man grew up, he went to seminary, he became a pastor, and by God's grace and for his glory, this young man started a brand new church. He planted a church. He was married, he had children. He planted a gospel-believing, Bible-centered church here in Southern California. And suddenly, tragedy struck his world. His wife developed a relationship with another man. And bang. Boom. Just like that, the beautiful family is destroyed. We've all heard tragedies like that. Perhaps some of you have lived that tragedy. Many years ago, in the land of Israel, another far greater tragedy took place. God chose the people of Israel to be his very own people. He rescued them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. But they forsook him. They forsook their God and went after other gods. The Lord sent the prophet Hosea to give them an unbelievable message. Brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist Church, the book of Hosea is amazing. The message that God wants to give his people is absolutely incredible. Would you please pray with me as we approach the book of Hosea? Would you please take a few moments to pray that God would soften your heart and open your heart and remove Satan's blinders from your eyes. Pray that God would help you understand the book of Hosea. Pray that God would help you hear what he wants to tell you this morning. And pray that God would help you humble yourself and respond to God's word this morning. You pray that just between you and the Lord. Now, would you pray for the other people in this room that God would touch them, help them to understand this beautiful message, help them to understand God's word, and help them to respond in faith and obedience. Pray for the other people this morning. Now would you take a few moments just to pray for me that I would deliver this message accurately as God intended it and therefore powerfully. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. May I represent you accurately and therefore bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In your notes, Trinity Baptist, the theme of the book of Hosea, the theme is the unfaithfulness of Israel and the faithfulness of God. The unfaithfulness of Israel and the faithfulness of God. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hosea, and let's start with verse 1. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. The Lord commands Hosea. He says, Hosea, go marry a harlot. Why would God do that? Why would God make such a command? God was trying to communicate in an unforgettable way a very powerful message to the people of Israel. It's in your notes. The people of Israel were committing adultery against God by worshiping idols. God was their husband, but they forsook their husband and went after other gods. Israel had become a spiritual prostitute. God made a covenant with Israel, and Israel broke that covenant. What an incredible message to the people. Hosea and his wife, Gomer, had three sons. All three sons received names to communicate something to Israel. That's one message. God says to the people, you have forsaken me. You have forsaken me, and I will not forgive you. I will pour out my wrath on you. But God, throughout the book of Hosea, demonstrates his unending love for the dear people of Israel. Turn to chapter 2 with me, please. And let's take it from verse 16. 2:16. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Isha, and you will no longer call me Bala. God is speaking to Israel. Bala is the word for master. Isha is the word for husband. I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. They will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. God says to Israel, I will betroth you to me forever. I am your husband. Israel was unfaithful. God says, I will punish you, but I will restore you, Israel, because even though you are unfaithful, I am faithful. Chapter 3 continues with this stunning, stunning object lesson, using Hosea himself Hosea's life to teach the people. Look at chapter 3 with me. Turn there. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Hosea must now go and purchase his wife from the slave market. Then I said to her, 'You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you.' For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days." Even though Hosea's wife was an adulteress, God says to Hosea, go buy her back. Buy her out of the slave market. God wants to tell the children of Israel one very powerful thing. You, Israel, are the unfaithful wife. You are the unfaithful wife. You have committed adultery, but I, your husband, love you anyway. Incredible book. Look behind me on the screen at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they, Israel, have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Go ahead and turn with me to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. God speaking to Israel again about their terrible sin. "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot. Forsaking your God, you have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine press will not feed them. The new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food." God says to Israel, you have played the harlot. You have played the harlot. From God's point of view, Israel worshiping idols was adultery. Adultery. He is their husband, and they have been unfaithful to him by worshiping other gods. They broke the covenant. And God says to Israel, because you have broken my covenant, you are going to Assyria. The horrible, terrifying, notoriously cruel kingdom of Assyria. God says, those people are going to attack you and defeat you because of your idolatry. God commanded Hosea to marry a harlot to show Israel that they are the unfaithful wife, but he loves them anyway. The climax of Hosea is the incredible chapter 11. Please turn there with me. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, this is God speaking about his relationship to his dear people. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim how to walk. I took them by the arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. Do you see God pouring out His heart for His people because He loves them so much? Look at verse 5. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, he will be their king, because they refuse to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call to the one on high, none at all exalts him. God says, you're going to Assyria. And Trinity Baptist Church, if you read the whole Old Testament, you can see that that is exactly what happened. Again, the prophets are telling God's perspective on the story. We read the story in 2 Kings, and you read in 2 Kings how Assyria did in fact attack and defeat them. Suddenly in verse 8, God's emotions are risen to the surface. Look at verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart, this is God talking, my heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in their midst. I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Even though Israel will face God's wrath because of their sin, God assures them that He has not forsaken them. Bible scholar Norman Geisler says this: God loves Israel with a love that will not let them go. My heart is turned over within me. My compassions are kindled. Trinity Baptist, in your notes, a very simple phrase: God loves His people. God's love for Israel is fully demonstrated when He sent the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the nature of God. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the nature of God. And look what He says about Israel in Matthew 23:37, behind me on the screen. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Jesus is pouring out His love for the people of Israel. God loves Israel with that same love. God's love for Israel was ultimately demonstrated on the cross. At the end of the book of Hosea, God calls them to repent. Would you turn to chapter 14 with me? God calls them to repent. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the works of our hands. For in you, the orphan finds mercy. God says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout. His beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer you and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble. God's message to the people of Israel is simply this: you have broken our covenant. You have broken our covenant. You have committed adultery by forsaking me. Therefore, you will face my wrath. You will go to Assyria. But even though you have turned away from your husband will not turn away from you. Brothers and sisters, God loves his people. God loves his people with a love that will not let them go. God loves his church with a love that will not let them go. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 behind me on the screen. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is what we were. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. God loves his church. Michael Tyler last week preached on marriage. Ephesians 5:25 says this behind me on the screen: husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Michael pointed that verse out as it relates to marriage, but I point it out as it relates to God's love for you. In your notes, the Christian life is a lifelong adventure of being loved by your Creator. The Christian life is a lifelong adventure of being loved by your Creator. Again in your notes, the Christian life is a journey of exploring the depths of the love of God, enjoying the love of God, abiding in the love of God, and responding to that love. That's what being a Christian is all about. Exploring the love of God, enjoying the love of God, abiding the love of God, and responding to the love of God. The Christian life is a beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife. In your notes, Christ is our husband. We are his bride. We are loved incredibly. God loves his church. God loves us more than we could ever possibly imagine. And I pray for you by name. I've told you that before. And my favorite prayer for each and every one of you is this verse behind me on the screen.
For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, Trinity Baptist, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's my prayer for you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. My favorite hymn in our red book is called The Love of God. It's verse 3, I think. And it reads like this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor would the scroll contain the whole if stretched from sky to sky. If you didn't follow that, let me put it in English. If the whole ocean were ink and the whole sky were a piece of paper, if every tree were a pen and every person an author, to write the love of God above, to adequately explain how much God loves the church, would drain the ocean dry. And the sky is not enough paper. To truly understand love, you have to be a parent. You can see the love that Carrie and Sharon have for their daughter. I was a youth pastor for many, many years, and I always said, I love those kids like they were my own. I love those kids like they were my own. And I truly believed that until December 9th, 1998, when at Eisenhower Medical Center, that girl was born. And the moment I saw her face, I knew that I would die for her. And my love for Elizabeth is nothing compared to God's love for Elizabeth. And my love for Elizabeth is nothing compared to God's love for the people of Trinity Baptist Church. God loves you. In your notes, God calls us into a beautiful relationship with him where he loves us perfectly and we love him exclusively. God calls us into a beautiful relationship where he loves us perfectly and we love him exclusively. Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting from verse 1, But realize this. That in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There are four loves mentioned in this passage, brothers and sisters. Four loves. Love of self, love of money, love of pleasure, love of God. Which one are you? Do you live to serve yourself? Is pleasure your priority? Do you live for money, or are you devoted to loving God? Please don't miss this very important point in your notes. Number 8, Christ died for you so that you could die to self. Christ died for you so that you could die to self. Look behind me on the screen, Mark chapter 8. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to him, "If anyone wishes to come after me," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." I became your youth pastor in 1995. And in 2006, I became the senior pastor. I always like to put that in quotes because I'm just 25 years old. But senior pastor in 2006. And it was one of the toughest decisions I will ever make in my life. For several reasons, but here is a big reason it was so tough. In order to become senior pastor, I had to resign as youth pastor. That was why it was so tough. I prayed about it for several weeks, and my beautiful wife will tell you that at one point I had decided not to do it because I was unwilling to resign as senior pastor, as youth pastor. Praise God, he had other plans. And on October the 8th, 2006, I resigned as youth pastor in order to become senior pastor. On October 8th, 2006, I resigned youth pastor in order to become senior pastor. And it has been a wonderful, wonderful journey by God's grace. The Christian life is the same. If I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, I must resign as Lord of my life. The problem today is thousands of people have invited Christ into their hearts, but they're still running their lives. And that's not the plan. Dave out, Christ in. That's Christianity. The Christian life is a journey of exploring the depths of the love of God, enjoying the love of God, abiding in the love of God, responding to the love. God calls us to a beautiful relationship where he loves us perfectly and we love and serve him exclusively. Not ourselves, not money, not pleasure, but him. Now, why wouldn't I surrender to a God that loves me that much? Why would I run my own life? Why would I live for myself? Why would I serve myself when I can surrender completely to the God who loves me eternally? Trinity Baptist Church, don't miss out on God's design for this relationship. God loves you perfectly, and we love him exclusively. Now, before I close, quickly, why did Israel get in so much trouble with idolatry? Why? Look quickly behind me on the screen, Exodus 34. This is way before Hosea, way before they entered the Promised Land. God says, I'm going to pull you out of Egypt. He already did that, Exodus 34. God rescues them from Egypt, and he says, now I'm going to give you the Promised Land. And he gives them some very specific instructions. He says this, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you're going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, tear down their altars, smash their pillars, cut down their Asherim, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Did Israel follow those instructions? Look at Psalm 106. They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations, learned their practices, served their idols, which became a snare. When Israel got to the Promised Land, they didn't clean the idols out. And it ruined them. That idol worship that they left was this little weed, and it grew up. It grew up and destroyed them. And they forsook God and committed adultery and worshiped idols. So the question for you, quickly, is there a little weed of sin in your life that you need to deal with? A little weed of sin in your family? A little weed of sin in your business? You know it's a problem, and you say, I really need to deal with that at some point, but I got all this stuff going on, so I'll deal with it later. Deal with it now. It is a snare. It is a trap. The theme of the book of Hosea is the unfaithfulness of Israel and the faithfulness of God. Last one in your notes. Very simple. God is faithful. God is faithful. And his faithfulness to Israel is ultimately demonstrated in Messiah Jesus Christ. Look at the final verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, behind me on the screen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. You trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. For several reasons, I want to name two. Number one, he's your only option. Number two, he is faithful. You trust him to save you. Trinity Baptist Church, he will do it. He will return, and his church will rejoice. He will bring us the salvation he has promised. We will rejoice together on that day. He is faithful. Because he loves us with a love that will not let us go. If you're here this morning and you do not have Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior, elders will be right back there for just a few moments. Please come and talk to us.